Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to see you all out here tonight. Really grateful for the opportunity to preach tonight. And I gotta confess, before we get started, I always struggle greatly when you get asked to preach, and they call it in the business, it's preaching by potluck, where it's really easy to preach biographical messages, where you just pick a guy in the Bible and study him until you can't glean anything out. It's really easy to preach through a passage, through a text, through a book, because you always kind of know where you're going. But if someone says, hey, you know, just you want to preach, and you're like, oh my goodness, there's so much in here. What do you do? And sometimes pastor gives me like no notice at all, and I almost prefer that. But he gave me quite a bit of notice with this one or 2 weeks. And I was just praying, and for a whole week, the Lord just hung me out to dry. And then last Wednesday, he clear as day pointed out that he wanted me to touch base on the theme verse of this year. And I know Pastor already kind of preached on it because he's been working through the book of 1 Corinthians. But if you take your Bible tonight, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Please stand for the reading of God's word when you find it. It's just one verse. I'll have you back in that padded chair pretty quick. You know, I really appreciate our pastor's heart and desire to have a church that is perfectly joined together. Amen. And I'm hoping at the end of this night that the Holy Spirit will use me to help convince you of the same thing. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Tonight I want to preach on being perfectly joined together with the same mind. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful to be in your house tonight. Father, we're thankful for the songs that we're able to sing, the prayer requests that we just pray that you'll answer in your time. But Lord, now we pray, as your word has been read, that you will just be still our hearts and minds to the cares of this world, and that your Holy Spirit would have sway on our hearts and minds. Father, we pray you'll meet with us. We pray for the need of salvation that is either up here or downstairs, that your Holy Spirit would work in that regards. But Father, we just pray at the end of this night, everyone who made the decision to come to your house will be closer to you for their time here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me, got a frog in my throat. Always happens right before you preach. That thing's in my face. It's an interesting thought when you consider what Paul is trying to accomplish here. And when I was meditating on this passage and just kind of considering a lot of things about this church, it kind of was blowing me away when you're a member of a church as old as our church is. And when I make this statement, there's probably only one person in the room who is a newer church member here than me. And I thank the Lord for her. She's a blessing to me. But I've only been a member of this church for a few years, really. And so it's hard to imagine in the 116, 17 years. How many years was it, brother? 116? Is that how many old this church is? How much pain and suffering this church has been through. And when you just make that statement, like if I was to ask you what was the most painful thing you've been through as a member of this church, some of you have been members for a long time, your mind's going to whirl over some of the most destructive forces of human nature you've seen within the confines of a church. And I want you to kind of understand that Paul is writing to a church who is already suffering, even though it is a very young church. And the problem that churches always have is people. If churches are made up of people, there's going to be problems that they're always going to have. This church may have been a perfect church, but then you let me in the doors. That messed that all up. And the suffering that happens because of the nature of humanity that's always driven by pride. Every church problem that you've ever seen or witnessed has always been pride in one form or another. And Paul is writing to a church that is struggling over divisions, even though it's such a young church. It's not 116 years old. Paul started it, left it in the hands of Apollos. Apparently, according to the scripture, at one point Peter stopped by. And to just think that it's already struggling with doctrine and problems and division is just the reality of the world in which we live in. And for some of you, you know, you may not know all the details of the damage that our church suffered at the end of last year, and we're not going to talk about them from the pulpit, but I could just tell you that from any preacher from this point of view, when people leave, you know, they might tell you, hey, it's not personal, but there's not a pastor on the planet that's not a kick in the teeth for. And our pastor was grieved over everyone who made the conscious decision to leave. Well, why did they leave? They left because they weren't perfectly joined together with this church. And I want you to understand why it's so important to have unity amongst God's people, because a church that's unified can do amazing things for God. Like, there's no limit to what a church can do if it's unified in so many different things. And for some of you, I really wanted to get a better survey, but apparently I'm a busy guy on a Sunday. I just kind of thinking of what my Sunday itinerary. Now, there might be some who got me beat in regards to this, but my Sunday, I mean, number one, I got to get a family of 10 in the van, which is a feat every Sunday, if you could only imagine what it takes to get a Sunday of a family of 10 here. And I get here at 9:30. We have a prayer meeting with the young men of the church, which I really appreciate. And then I got to make some copies and get ready for my Sunday school class. And then after Sunday school, I got to be here at literally 10:45 for choir practice. And we have choir. And then 30 seconds before service, I found out I was leading singing because Bryson had to work. And so I'm up on deck leading singing. And before the service was even over, I was put in the position to minister to the homeless couple that was up here. And so I'm ministering to them. And then we go to the welcomes couple meal. After that, we break for a short break in between, back to choir practice, back up here leading, singing. At the end of service, we had a meeting for the men. I was still ministering to the homeless couple. And then we have a guest that's been here that I was really setting up a Bible study for someone else who really desperately wants to just spread the gospel and see a soul saved. And so by the time I was done, I really didn't get to ask as many people as I wanted to because I'm pretty lazy around here. Not doing much, if you know what I mean. But everyone that I asked, I want you to know that if I didn't get to you, it wasn't because I didn't want to. I really wanted to know what everyone would thought would be some of the most important things that a church needs to be unified and have the same mind on. And the answers that I got were really, really interesting. But before I deal with every one of them, I really want to talk to you just a bit about being perfectly joined together and why that's such an amazing thing. Now, I got Joseph. We don't usually do this, but you know, when I looked up the Greek for what the word that they render perfectly joined together, it's all one Greek word, that's katartizo. And we got it up on the screen here, so don't be too distracted. But I wanted you to see just the amazing Greek language for just one moment. And how well and important every one of these definitions are in a church. To be perfectly joined together, the word katartizo means to complete thoroughly. The IE means in example, repair. It could be literal or figurative. Or adjust, to fit, frame, mend, make perfectly joined together, which is what we have here in our verse. To prepare and to restore. Go ahead and take that down, Joseph, so they're not too distracted by it. I know how you people are. I just wanted to show you that because like when you just look at this definition, there's really a lot in there that can be gleaned as far as what this word means in definition. To literally complete thoroughly is an interesting statement. I don't know why it almost seems a bit redundant to have the thoroughly after the word complete, because if you complete anything, then you did it thoroughly. It means you didn't leave anything out. I can't like completely and thoroughly build a building and leave a wall out, because then it's not there. If there's still a dish in the sink, you didn't completely or thoroughly do the dishes. You left something in the sink. If the kids left a bunch of clothes on the floor, they didn't completely or thoroughly clean their room. And so I want you to kind of understand just right off the bat that the word itself means to have a level of unity that doesn't have any gaps in it. Like there's no spots where we fall short in unity. And I want you to understand that I could rip this church in half with one question, and that is whether or not you think you could be right with God and eat fruit on your pizza. Some of you aren't right. Because fruit doesn't belong on a pizza. Meat does. Meat. I always have a problem when my kids want a cheese pizza, because I feel like there should be at least some meat on it, but they just love it. And I get it for them because, quite frankly, if I get them something that has meat on it, they just pick it off. And then Mark gets to eat all the extra stuff, and that just bothers me. But it's kind of a funny statement, but there are things that we could bring up that because of the culture that we live in, where we were raised, what we do for a living, what our aspects, roles in life, that finding agreement is difficult. Matter of fact, you can't go two steps out that door in the society that we live in and not know without a shadow of a doubt that every form of media you intake is designed to purposely separate the American populace at every point from being unified as a country, let alone being unified as a church. You couldn't even ask Christendom what a church is and find agreement. Because I can assure you, we disagree with most of them. Because we believe the church is us, the local baptized assembly of believers. Most of what would consider themselves Christian believe you're a part of some universal body. And so, with that being said, understanding that if we are completely and thoroughly joined together, is there anyone in this room that doesn't think that as a church, we're not able to withstand the wiles of the devil? Now, when Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, he was talking about a church that was together on some things. This isn't a church that's being ripped apart by gossip, that's being ripped apart by people who are upset. It's not a church that's being ripped apart by drama all over the place, because churches like that fall by the wayside left and right. Churches that are unified and joined together can withstand the gates of hell. Churches that are unified together can reach the Jerusalem that God has placed them in. And yet, for 2,000 years, according to this bit of scripture, we see churches struggle with this and need to be reminded of how important it is to be completely and thoroughly joined together. It says an example by the definition that it's supposed to repair, literally or figuratively, or adjust. And I'm going to kind of lump some of these together because in my mind, they all just kind of fit. Literally, it says fit, to frame. And when you are repaired, and I want you just to kind of soak in on this thought that being perfectly joined together repairs the church. It makes it to where it can withstand things, it can deal with things, and it can grow. And when you frame something, what is that? That means you border it. You know, we frame pictures. If someone paints something, you frame it, whether by your own handiwork or you take it in for some really fancy molding that they put around it. And it puts a border around the thing. You know, we have a hedge about us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He protects his church. But we have the only say in how strong a hedge that is. And it's us being perfectly joined together that strengthens that. And it's the absolute truth. I love the word fit. I mean, the last company I worked with, my boss had two people that worked for him. And I've been in the construction industry for 30 years. And I don't say this about a whole lot of people, but his stair contractor was the most amazing woodworker I've ever seen in my life. Has anyone here, just raise your hand if you've ever built a set of stairs. Go ahead, let me see. Anyone? Yay, one carpenter, two carpenters. Well, this guy, he literally would take finished grade oak, he would cut an outside stair stringer. Every down swing on his stair was beveled for the fascia board on the stair stringer to match. And I don't know how in the world this guy did it. I always wanted to ask him. But he would do a set of stairs, and it would be like wood putty free. And it was the most amazing woodwork I've ever seen. My boss would pay $10,000 for a flight of stairs from this guy. And he would take a week to build these things, and they were just amazing. And I was always impressed every time I seen it, because I know good woodwork a mile away. The lack of gaps that were on this stairwell that he would make. That's all he does. He just builds stairs. And he's really, really, really good at it, because everything fits so tightly that the wood itself is strengthened by the way it fits together. And I'm kind of getting an emphasis on something that I really want everyone to see, how much strength we have when we are not being divided by our very own issues and pride. And that's what gives this church a supernatural ability to live in this world, in this society, and not just succumb to it, but gain ground in it. We're supposed to be gaining ground in this area. We're supposed to be taking people that live in St. Clair. And I'm not sure if you noticed, but these guys are rough around the edges. Some of them are. But it's a rough city. It's not that big. It's riddled with drug use and problems, low income, and a city council that seems bound and determined to let homelessness and economic downgrading just define the city in which we live in as a church. Doing everything in its power to not grow economically. It's mind-blowingly unintelligent to me. And so the people that we deal with in this city definitely fall into the category of the poor, the lame, and the halt, which is exactly what Jesus said we are supposed to be reaching. But the problem is, it's difficult. But hey, guess what? Have you ever done something really hard with someone to help you? It's just wonderful to do hard things with other people. It was kind of interesting. I was kind of struggling with my coworker, and I was like, man, I wish I knew what the Latin word was to suffer together was. And then we parted ways, and I was driving home, and I realized I knew what the Latin word for struggle to suffer together was. It's a compounding word where the prefix is com, which means together, and suffer, which is rendered as passion. And so to have compassion is literally the Latin for suffer together. And when you suffer together, the burdens seem a little lighter. The difficulties don't seem quite so hard. And that's one of the real purposes for a church to be so perfectly joined together, because what we do as a church is difficult. Even the welcomes couple meal, I don't want to feed everybody every Sunday on my own dime every week. And so we spread the love, and that's why we have as many people as we can help feed our guests, which I believe is really critically important to helping people feel welcome here. And guess what? If you're not together with me on that, if we're not completely and thoroughly joined perfectly together on that ministry, what happens to that ministry? Well, it eventually will fall apart because it's expensive. Because it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of time. And the worst thing, Brother Morocco, it cuts my Sunday nap in half. But that's a willing sacrifice. I would give up every nap I could ever take on another Sunday again if it helped grow this church. Is that an easy statement? What if it sounded kind of silly to say that me not taking a nap on Sunday could actually somehow, some way, see someone get saved? That's treasure in heaven, baby. All day long, I would make that choice. Is there anyone here who would not consciously make that choice to be a part of that ministry and sacrifice a little bit of money? Because, hey, guess what? Food is ridiculously expensive. I am well aware of how expensive food is. Like, you could literally buy a pretty nice house for what my family of 10 spends to feed itself. That's a mortgage. It's ridiculous. And we just do the ministry because I think it's going to make a difference. And if the church is on board, then it works. What are some of the other ministries that we do that would help if everybody was unified with? There's not a single thing that we do as a church that if more of us were in agreement over the importance of it, wouldn't be more successful. Consider this. In the definition, it says mend and restore, which falls right in line with repair. You know, the men's meeting that Brother Smith had a lot to do with just the disrepair of the house of God that we're in. And finding people, men need, you know, there was kind of the desire. He wanted us to be all on the same page, being perfectly joined together for the need to what? Take care of the building. Take care of the parking lot. Take care of the cemetery. Find a spot and get involved because of the importance of us deciding that it's worth sacrificing our time for. We all know where the spots I fall in on that category, and I'm just willing to do whatever it takes. But guess what? Like, if anyone is doing something in the church and they start getting the Elijah syndrome, where they're like, I and I alone am the only one doing this. Why am I alone in the basement putting mud on the drywall? Why doesn't someone else come and help me? Well, because maybe I'm not telling people I'm here. Isn't that an interesting thought? You know, we don't reach out, and then we struggle that we're alone, and we wonder why we feel alone. If we're all perfectly joined together on the need to get things done, then things really get done. It's amazing to see all the ladies get together and do something. Like, they'll decorate this platform for Christmas so fast it'll make your head spin. Us guys, we just stay out of the way because we don't want to put anything where it doesn't belong. Doesn't matter. Miss Morocco is going to tighten it all up later. It's all good. When the guys get together and we work, it was mayhem on the demo downstairs as all the teen boys were perfectly joined together in destruction. So much that the dust went up through the vents into the gym and layered the whole gym floor with a layer of dust. Because somebody didn't think about covering the vents before we cut them all loose. A church that desires unity is a church that the unity it desires is a restoring factor. The definition of our Greek word katartizo says that being perfectly joined together completely and thoroughly literally restores us. It heals us. The church that's in pain because people have left, if the church realizes, what does the Bible say? They left because they weren't among us. And you know, it breaks your heart, but at the end of the day, there's churches that other people really fit in better than this one. Because this church should be the church that wants to do amazing things for God. And you know, if you don't really want to do amazing things for God, then, you know, there's churches down the road that have a rock band and a smoke machine, and they're not going to do anything for them. They don't care if you show up and get told the gospel. They don't care if you get saved on the way out. They don't even care if you're baptized. They'll just let you join. It doesn't even matter to them. This church, we care about doctrine. We care about the Bible. And you know, honestly, when the church is unified together, it restores us in a way that allows us to do what I would consider the final word for this definition, which is prepare. Prepare. You know, I want you to know something really important about doing amazing things for God. They rarely happen on accident. You have to purpose in your heart. You have to purpose in your mind. You have to prepare yourself. You have to live a life that allows the Holy Spirit of God to use you. And if all that is in the right place, then and then alone does He give you the opportunities to really serve. And when the church is prepared to do amazing things, mentally, physically, but most importantly, spiritually, what's stopping it? What is hindering this church from seeing souls saved and seeing a difference made in this area? It's really just our own participation with lack of purpose. That is kind of what I believe. If everyone had a heart to do it, we would be here doing it. And so that's the definition of the word that they use, to be perfectly joined together. And so now I want to share with you the little bit I have, with what little time I have, over the survey that I took. And before I go over these things that came over the survey, and I'm not going to go through them too quickly, I do want you to understand that for those of you who answered very well, I would challenge you that if that is what the burden of your heart for what you think the church should be unified behind, then maybe that's something you should be leading in that direction. Now, kind of numerically from top down, from the people that I asked, the most common answer for unity that they thought, I asked everybody, what do you think was the most important thing that our church or a church should be of the same mind on? What should we be in agreement on? And the most common answer was the Bible. Someone threw in translations on there, and I really truly believe that's kind of the basis for all unity that you can have within the house of God is going to be based on Scripture and Scripture alone, because it takes the Holy Word of God to have this baseline foundation that we all can agree on, because it's not speculative in any way. It's absolute truth, and that allows us to be in agreement because, hey, guess what? If every one of us just agreed with the Bible, at some point we would all know exactly how to be in agreement and be perfectly joined together, because the Bible gives us something all that we can agree on. And from there, it's in there. The next answer was the gospel. Hey, guess what? As a church, everyone in this room should be in complete agreement as to just what the gospel is. What's the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The next answer that came kind of tied to it was salvation. Like, not only do we all need to be unified about what the gospel is, but we all need to be in a complete 100% agreement on how to appropriate what Jesus did when He died, was buried, and rose again. There should be no doubt amongst anyone how to appropriate that. And I can just absolutely guarantee you, if there's any confusion from anyone in this room about how to appropriate that, there are so many people that come to this church that would love to clarify. And what do I mean by saying that? I'm saying, how do you tell someone how to get saved? Should our church not be unified, perfectly joined together in the knowledge of how to tell someone as simply as possible what it takes to know that they could have heaven as their home? And those three things are so important. We have outreach. Does the church need to be unified on what our role is in outreach? Whether personal or corporate. I think everyone knows how I feel about outreach. It's pretty important. Do you know why it's important? Because everyone in this room is a product of outreach. And if you don't participate in outreach, then you're missing one of the most important things about the Christian life. It's a pretty common statement that the churches in our country have lost their joy. Does anyone want to argue that fact with me? Do you know why they've lost their joy? Because they've lost their mission. Because there's nothing that reminds you of the joy of your salvation more than bringing that joy of salvation to someone else. That's literally as good as the Christian life gets. We got all these Bible studies from these young adults going on. Oh, my soul, that blesses me. To have the smallest part in any of that is such a wonderful thing. Just to be able to pray for these Bible studies. You know, our youth, both in the teen class and the young adult, I can honestly say are a pretty devout, fired up bunch of young people. And these guys are fired up, they're serving the Lord, they're devout. Not a single one of them have ever led someone to the Lord. Do you know what that means? It means we haven't even seen what they can be as far as fired up goes. Because when they lead someone to the Lord and realize just how the joy of the Lord just overwhelms you at participating in this, these kids are going to be on fire, people. And so I'm going to ask you right now, don't neglect the prayer for these people. Help them by beseeching God that these Bible studies won't have obstacles, and that they'll say the right thing, and that the information that they practiced giving will be right there. A church needs to be unified on missions, what they are. Once again, we live in a world that thinks missions is a humanitarian aid. I don't downsize the importance of humanitarian aid, but humanitarian aid is not missions. Planning churches and training foreign pastors to take over, that's missions. And if we're all in agreement that missions is important, I think we all do. That's why we do Faith Promise. That's why we give. That's why we pray. That's why we participate in every aspect. It's important. Music. I can't remember who said music, but I loved them for it. You know, you think to yourself that music isn't that really that important in a church, but I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, after he knew that his time was coming, participated in the Last Supper. And this always just floors me when I think about it. Before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, they sang a hymn. Am I the only one in the room that wants to know what they sang? I'm sure it was good. It might even have been on key, Joseph. I'm assuming it was. It was Jesus. You know Jesus sings better than me, right? Just an assumption. I just know he does. One of the kids in my class said apparel. Church needs to be unified on apparel. And yet I could assure you that that's probably one of those taboo things that even when I say it out loud, this church has lost people over apparel. Something just as simple as having to dress biblically to teach the kids. The church needs to be unified behind its standards. Church needs to be unified about what church family is. I love Miss Smith. She said the church needs to be unified on the church family being connected. Let that one soak in. We're not supposed to be strangers. You know what the best way to connect church family is? I love it. You got to bring them in, invite them into your house, and you got to eat. It's just that easy. Do you guys like food? I like food. I like cooking. Only because I like eating, though. That's the best part. I save the dishes for the kids. That's how it works. When church family's connected, guess what that does? It helps fit us together perfectly over a pork roast with some barbecue sauce. I mean, it's really just a wonderful thing. It doesn't have to be crazy. It could even just be coffee and dessert. It just has to be into your house. You know, when you open the door of your house and you invite someone in, they get to see everything. They get to see you. They get to see your family. They get to see that it's not just this church persona. I don't live in a suit, people. I don't. But when you come to my house and we get to know each other, we play some games, you know, just hang out. That connection, where does that connection carry to? It carries to the next church service. It carries to the next work day. It carries to the next outreach that we do. It carries to the next preacher's meeting where it's going to be all hands on deck. It carries over into all that. It's so important to be connected. I cannot stress that enough. To anyone who's been on this side of the ministry and the pastorate, it's kind of just like it's the unspoken go-to. People come. If they come a couple of times, you invite them over. You have a meal. You get to know them. And you just pray that you'll be able to establish a relationship from that point on. It's just so important to connect. Like, you can't connect with people in a real matter in the foyer after service before you hop in the car and drive home. That's just casual conversation. We talk about the weather. We talk about work. We talk about the weather at work. and that's just it's such a casual thing. Well, church family connection, that's intimate. That's joining us together. And there's always monumentous obstacles in the way of having people over and everything that comes involved with that, but it's just worth it. It's worth it because it perfectly joins the church together. Now, there was a couple of them, and I really like this. Two people said discipleship. One specifically said the communicating from this generation to the next. And whoever so wisely said that, I challenge them to take that position personally. It was kind of an amazing the thought. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't have people downstairs looking up to them in a great and mighty way. Even all those goofballs in the sound booth. You know how many boys downstairs want to be in that sound booth? That gives them the opportunity to disciple because they look up to you. And discipling, that's an intimate relationship as well. Discipling comes at a sacrifice of time. But when I think about everything that I am for Jesus Christ right now, there are some people that I come right to my mind that really helped me become the Christian that I am today. And I thank God for them. They discipled me. They helped clean me up a little bit. They showed me why we do the things that we do. They helped me so much. And it's so important. You know, we could keep going down this list all night of things that I really think this church should be unified about. We should be unified behind our pastor. We should be unified on the desire to take care of him, bathing him in prayer as we ask God to guide us through our pastor. We should be doing the same thing for his whole family. Why should you do that? Because a pastor, he's got broad shoulders, but guess what? His family is the easiest place for the devil to attack. We should be unified in that. We could go on all night. I would invite you to be considering the things that you think this church should be unified in. And if you come up with something really good, tell Brother Smith. He'll preach on it too. And it'll be good. Because I don't think there's anyone in this room who's going to tell me there's That's too much unity in the church, brother. We can't be that perfectly joined together. We don't want to be that much restored, and we don't want to be that much fitted together, and we don't want to be that well prepared to withstand the very gates of hell that hates the fact that this church has existed for over a century. And many times throughout those years, the devil tried to destroy this place and destroy its testimony. And the only thing that helped it to stand against that was the unity of the members standing behind the Bible and its pastor and being together in what it knew it should be standing together for. And there we have it. That's our pastor's theme for this year. I want to be a part of that. I want you to be a part of that. But I could want you to be a part of that all day, but if you don't want to be a part of that, then there won't be unity. There'll be someone going the other direction. And that will hinder our ability to do some of the most amazing things. And so I'm going to close with this thought. What can you do to personally help this church be perfectly joined together? What could you do? Do you think if you prayed for something, the Lord would show you? I think He would. Maybe there's an area of service we just kind of let slip, and you want to rededicate it to the Lord. You know, however the Lord spoke to your heart, I hope He did. Because every one of us could do something to help this church be perfectly joined together.